We are celebrating that God came to earth, that he took on flesh. And simply put, the word Advent means coming. So when we talk about it in the Christmas season, when we put it in the context of Christmas, we're specifically speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus as an infant born in Bethlehem. And when I was thinking about what text to preach this Advent from, I really wanted to cover the who, what, where, when, where, why of Advent. And so we're going to be looking at John 1, specifically verse 14, but we're going to let that whole first section of John 1 through 18 guide us as we look at verse 14. And I want to give you the outline just right up front. So in verse 14, I'm just going to read it here. The Apostle John 1, verse 14 writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We're just going to use that phrase to guide us through this first 18 verses of chapter 1 in John. And in that phrase, we see that Jesus is truly God. That's the first point. Jesus is truly God. Secondly, we see that Jesus is truly man. Jesus is truly man. And third, we see that Jesus is graciously with us. He is truly God, he's truly man, and he is graciously with us. So let's just read verses 1 through 18. You can read along with me, and then we're going to pray and begin. This is the word of the Lord. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" So let's pray. Father, we ask right now that as we come to your word, that you would be pleased to reveal yourself to us through it. And we ask that you would help us to delight in your word. You would help us to submit to it. You would help us to allow it to challenge us today, Lord. Most of all, we ask that that it would change us, and it would help us to worship you more. God, we long to see you. We long to be with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in verse 14, starts with John speaking of Jesus as the Word. And he's already described the Word to us in the opening section of John's Gospel that we just read. So when we go back to verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," John starts his Gospel by quoting the first words of the Old Testament. in the beginning. But rather than what starts out in the Pentateuch, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, right? John starts out his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And he goes on to say this, say that this Word was not instead of God or opposed to God, but the Word was with God. Not only that, but the Word was God. So we have this Word who is distinct from God in some way, so that they can be with one another, and at the same time, they are both God, as opposed to gods, plural. Right? Furthermore, this Word made everything. John says all things were made through him, but not just that, he goes on, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, in summary, we have a person who is in the beginning with God, who is indeed God, and this person made everything that was made, and he was not created himself. The Word is an uncreated person who is God and yet distinct from God the Father. John will later identify the Word as the Son in verse 14. But what is most amazing and radical about the Word is that John goes on to apply all of that we just looked at, uncreated, created everything with God in the beginning, God himself, that God applies all of that to Jesus of Nazareth. John is claiming in these first verses of his gospel something that got Jesus himself crucified. He is calling Jesus God. He is saying that that man right there that I saw with my eyes, touched with my hands, that man that I ate dinner with near every day for about 3 years, that man who died on a cross and rose from the dead after 3 days, that man is the eternal creator of the universe. He is God. And John starts off his account of Jesus' life by pointing to this man and saying what are blasphemous words if they're not true. I think we can sometimes, it can become easy for us to look back at his day and say, you know, no brainer, yeah, you know, no duh. Jesus is God. I got that in my first grade Sunday school class. You know, I'm good on that one. But if we try to put ourselves in the apostles' shoes, imagine pointing to a man that these people grew up with and knew since he was a child, and imagine yourself saying, him, that guy right there, he brought the matter that made up this podium, the matter that cannot be created nor destroyed by anything, by any natural means, that guy right there, he brought that matter into existence out of nothing. He created it out of nothing before the world existed. This was radical. And it was dangerous for John to say such a thing. But John explains how he can say such a thing. He's by saying, you know, I was not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says, we have seen his glory. Jesus as he has seen him. Andrew Peterson wrote this. He's like one of my favorite artists. He wrote this song called I've Seen Too Much, and it's from the perspective of Peter. And throughout the song, he's writing from Peter's perspective, and there are like these flashes of things that he's seen about Jesus, and the whole time he's saying, I know this sounds crazy, but I can't deny it. I've seen too much. I've gone too far. I can't do anything but tell of what I've seen. He's amazed himself at what he's seen, and yet he knows it to be true. He has seen it, he's tasted it, he's touched it. And this is what John is saying. This word that was in the beginning that created everything, I've seen it, and it is Jesus. Jesus is truly God. He goes on to say that Jesus is truly man. So in verse 14, the word became flesh. So next, John says that the word who was with God and was God and created everything, the word that took on flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, became truly man. And he didn't become glorified man, not at first when he took on flesh. He entered into our world as we are now. And this is often called Christ's humiliation, which I think is probably a proper term if I'm thinking about my own weaknesses, my own flesh. But becoming flesh, John puts it here, becoming flesh is kind of putting it positively. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me real quick, puts it negatively. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself. So if you'll read Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11 with me, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." To the glory of God the Father. So Paul says that Jesus emptied himself. Christ humbled himself to the point of death. He emptied himself of his heavenly status, of his divine prerogatives. And another way I think we can think about this, the word becoming flesh, taking on flesh, another way that we can think about this is that when the Son of God became flesh, he submitted himself fully to the effects of his own curse. If we think about the curse that God placed on Adam in the garden, the difficulty and unfruitfulness of work, the pain that comes with work, the weakness and frailty of the body, and of course the curse of death itself. This is the curse that God placed upon the world after the fall because of sin, and this is what God himself entered into when he took on flesh as he did. We see this most vividly when Jesus going to the cross is crowned with thorns, right? Thorns were the very image of the curse itself, and Jesus wears that as a crown, saying he's submitting himself to his own curse, even to the point of death. He lived day in and day out in the midst of a world violently calling out for him to sin. He lived day in and day out in the midst of an accuser seeking only to devour and tempt. He lived day in and day out in the weakness of flesh, ready to be coddled into complacency. Yet, Jesus, being truly God and truly man, was without sin. And Romans 5 speaks of the significance of God taking on flesh in that just as sin entered into the world through one man, Adam, one man, Jesus, was the only one who could redeem the world from sin. So that it could not be just any man, but it had to be the God-man. It had to be God himself taking on flesh to redeem the world from sin. Hebrews talks about its significance by pointing to Jesus' work as a high priest, saying that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's amazing to think about that Jesus left his heavenly home, left all of that behind and came and humbled himself to the point of death that he might redeem us, that he might bring many sons to glory. So the Word became flesh. And lastly, the Word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is truly God, he is truly man, and he is graciously with us. So I have two little boys. One is 3 and a half now, and his name is Pip. Philip, we call him Pip for short. And we were this weekend, I got Thursday and Friday off. We were up in New York with my family, and he always climbs into bed. One of the first things he asks me in the morning, Pip, he always asks me, Daddy, what day is it? And then I tell him what day it is. And depending on the day, on the answer, he'll either like scream if it's Saturday or Sunday and say, yay, I get to be with you, Daddy. Or he'll say, if it's Monday through Friday, he'll say, oh, Daddy, I'm going to miss you when you're at work. It's kind of just like the thing every morning. And so it was Friday, and I said, he said, Daddy, what day is it? I said, Friday. And he burrowed into me and he said, Daddy, I'm going to miss you when you're at work. I said, oh, buddy, you're right. Normally Fridays I work, but today I get to be with you today. And then there was the scream of happiness. And that day I got to be with my son when normally on a Friday I wouldn't. But I say that to I think the emphasis that John is putting here, when it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt is the same word that's used to speak of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It's the Greek word tabernacled among us or tented among us. And so often we think of the tabernacle and we think about how the tabernacle was kind of temporary. It was a tent, so it seemed temporary and grew into the temple, right? But I think the emphasis isn't upon the permanence of Jesus' time with us here, but the emphasis is on his presence with us here. So when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he's emphasizing the fact that Jesus came. God came. He took on flesh and he came to dwell with his people. And what I want us to see here is that in itself was a grace. We did not deserve that. We do not deserve for God to want us or love us or especially to dwell with us. God came and dwelt in the midst of his people, just as he has always sought to do. Since the beginning, God has been seeking to dwell with his people, but our sin has kept us separated. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. If you'll remember back to Genesis 3, they had sinned, and they heard God walking in the garden, and it says, very specifically, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But what did God do? He sought them out. He came to them anyway. They were hiding from him, but he sought them out. God came and sought them out. Because of their sin, he cast them out of the garden, right? He put the angels with the flaming swords there. He cast them out of the garden, away from his presence. But they did not die physically right then and there. Rather, God made a sacrifice for them and allowed them to continue leaving. And he left them with the promise of the one who would come to defeat evil, and defeat the evil one, and reunite God and man. He left them with the promise. And really, the whole Bible is the story of that promise unfolding, right? And the incarnation, the advent, is the inauguration of the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus coming in flesh, he was born of the woman. That's why he had to become man, so he could fulfill that promise. He is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent. He defeats the evil one and successfully reunites God and man. Well, later, God allows the high priest of Israel to come into his presence in the tabernacle one day a year, right, to make atonement for the sins of the people. But even this was nothing in comparison to what God did to draw near to us in Jesus Christ. The truth is, we never deserved to be with God. We never deserved to be with God. We have sinned. We've rebelled against our Maker. But God, while we were still sinners, God took on flesh to dwell in our midst. We were looking up into the heavens and thinking, how will we ever be able to make it up there? How could I ever be good enough? When instead, as we were staring up the heavens, wondering how, God came. God came down to be with us and then to take us with him into the heavenly places. It has always been God's intention and his delight to dwell with his people. And in the incarnation, in the advent, in Jesus coming as a baby, being born with the virgin in Bethlehem, he makes that a reality unlike it had ever been before. He stoops down into our sin and into our misery, into our shame, and lives with us there for 30 years so that he could take us to be with him. This is the beauty of the Advent, that God dwelt with his people in a way that was unlike anything before. And because he came and dwelt with his people, he makes sure that he will always be dwelling with his people. So when Jesus has been crucified and he's been raised, he's about to ascend into heaven. And in at the end of Matthew's gospel, one of the final things that Jesus leaves them with, he says, you'll know this verse well, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I go back to God, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It is not as though he tabernacled here just for a little while, but Jesus says here that he is with us always to the end of the age. And he is with us now, in an even greater way, I would say, than when Jesus dwelled, took on flesh, and lived with us here for those 30 years. Now he is with us personally inside of us every day through his Holy Spirit. He said to his apostles that it was to their advantage that he go away. Right? What is that advantage? So that he could send the Spirit and be with us personally. Every day, that we are his temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is with us always to the end of the age. And now, so it's just like constantly getting better and better throughout all of history. So there was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, then the temple, then Jesus comes, and now we have the Holy Spirit with us, and then one day, I want to just turn our attention to Revelation chapter 21 and look at how God describes what it will be. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell, and this is the same word, tabernacle, he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen, right? God's intention from the beginning has been to dwell with his people, to delight in his people, to rejoice over his people. And in the Advent, in the incarnation, Jesus begins the what will culminate in this right here, God dwelling with his people, God being our God and we being his people. And so as we're going throughout this season, thinking about the incarnation, the humility of Christ to come and take on our flesh, bear our weaknesses, our burdens, our sins upon himself. You know, we can so oftentimes feel so far from God, right? We can think that our relationship to God depends upon depends upon how we behaved that week or didn't behave that week, and we can get so caught up in our own sin. Oftentimes the accuser is reminding us of our failures over and over again. But as we look to Jesus coming in the flesh, we see that God draws near no matter how we've behaved that week. God is seeking to be with us. That is his delight, to dwell among his people, to be worshipped by his people. It is his our relationship with the Lord is not based upon what we've done that week, but it's based upon what Christ did when he came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've been looking up into the heavens wondering, how can I ever attain? How can I ever live up to what I know I can't live up to? Then I just ask you to look to Jesus. Look at how he came, humbled himself, and ultimately died on the cross for your sins so that you might be brought near, so that you might experience the joy and fullness of life. Not only here in this life, but forevermore. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, your word that we can come to day after day and pore over, find your promises. We can memorize it and come back to it again and again and see how sweetly you have dealt with us. And Lord, more than that, we thank you for your incarnate word, and that you sent your Son into this world to bear our burdens, to do what we could not do. God, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, we pray that that this week that we would that truth, that your seeking love, your pursuing love, would shape our hearts in such a way that we would overflow in rejoicing, overflow in worship for you and adoration for you, Lord. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.